but then it doesn't work.
Okay. This morning, we're going to look in the book of Jude and let's open our Bibles to the second to last book of the Bible. The second to last book of the Bible, the book of Jude.
Okay. Let's turn to our Bibles and read the first book of Jude. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that you should be earnestly content for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For they are certain men crept in unawares, who before God of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we come before you now. Open your word. Give us an understanding that we might know you and understand that these times that we're living in, as this writer has been in, where days, where people are being deceived. We pray, oh God, that the word would enrich us today, and that we would know the truth and to know and understand more about our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to follow him. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We've been focusing in the last many years, I guess, on the Old Testament minor prophets. And I came to the last one, Malachi. And one of my sisters said here, we should try the book of Jude. It's another small book. So, but as we look into this particular book, it is neither small. All the prophets, whenever they wrote words that were powerful. And so we'll find here in the book of Jude. I just want to say that the writer of Jude wrote around 65 AD. Again, we're talking about 35 years after the ascension of Christ, or less after the ascension of Christ. And it was written primarily to Jewish Christians, but today it's in the Bible, and so we have an understanding as to what Jude is saying. It's not written to us. Jude introduced himself in this particular passage as a servant of Christ and a brother of James. We just want to get an understanding of the purpose of the book. The purpose in which Jude wrote this book is to remind the church of the need for constant vigilance, to keep strong in the faith, and to oppose heresy. What I talked about this morning with people coming in early today. But as he wrote the book, Jude primarily tried to keep us away from two dangers. He warns the church then, the dangers of false teachers, and also duty to fight for God's truth. We just read in verse 4 that certain men crept in unawares. They were ungodly men, the book of Jude. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, denying the only true God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked us in the verse prior to that, in verse 3, that you should contend, earnestly contend for the faith, and that we should fight for the truth. That will also be declared in some other later verses. But we find here that what was going on in that time period, as he is writing to tell us, is that Jude discovered, and it happens today all over, he warns us against people in the church of God who has turned away from serving Christ and embrace other teachings, and really false teachings. And we need to be careful about listening to other people, not to say you shouldn't, but really you need to be reading God's word. And Jude reminds us that in this particular passage, that in this book here, that those teachers that teaches the false way will one day be punished. And he's going through a history of various punishments that have occurred in society and also even among the Jewish leaders at that time. And also we find there that he showed that their people will be punished for those who lead people astray. And so we need to be careful not to drift away from God's word and to be faithful and committed to Christ. The false teachers was something that was warned in Scripture throughout many of the apostles. Primarily, you can think of Paul, who wrote there in Acts chapter 20. He says, "Grievous wolves shall enter among you after he is gone. And these grievous wolves will not spare the flock. They seek to destroy it." And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 3 and 4, Peter in writing, he says unto them, "They shall come to you in the last day, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" So these are some of these false teachers that are taking place. And Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "For of this sort they creep into the houses and left captive silly women, laden with sin and led away after diverse lusts." And so we find there false teachers. False teachers were present back then, and the scriptures was warning against such. And even there were false teachers that even talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "I want you to be concerned because some people say that the Lord, the rapture had already taken place. That was not true. There's certain things that had to take place prior to that, the falling away at that time." And so we also find there that even Paul went to Jerusalem, and some of the Christians in Jerusalem, the Jews who wanted the Gentile Jews, the Gentile Christians, those who were not Jews, to go back to the laws of Moses to have circumcision be reintroduced again to those believers. That Paul wrote seriously about that in Galatians chapter 2 And so they want to be careful about these things. And then we can think about heresy in the church. Primarily back then, the things called the Gnostics. These people were considered to be very knowledgeable, and they want you to know how much knowledge they have. And for believers, they insisted that there was the secret knowledge was hidden, secret knowledge that was hidden from believers. And Paul wrote a lot about the fact that Christ provides all knowledge as we need. They taught in the church back then that the spiritual was good and the body, the physical, was evil. So, and we find here that Paul had written about all this, that our Lord Jesus Christ walked in the earth in his body, and he was yet Christ and yet God at the same time. And so we have in Scripture that there all these John warned us about this, about the Gnostics, and he asked us in First John chapter 2 and roughly verse 26 that we need to be careful about those who try to seduce us and cause us to wander from the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that's in us, and the Holy Spirit should abide in us, and the Holy Spirit should direct us also to the Word of God. We warn against the false teachers. As Jude is writing, reject the people who do these things, and also knowing that there's a punishment coming to them in the book of Jude. So Jude identifies himself in verse 1 as a servant. First of all, who is Jude? And but primarily, he gives his name, and he identifies himself as a servant. Servant means just what it is, someone who serves, either a slave. This is not unusual for people in the Bible, such as the apostles, to identify themselves this way. Romans and the book of Romans and Philippians and Titus, Paul told in those letters that he is a servant of God. He's a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you can look in Acts chapter 16, and you'll see some identification being made here, because both in Romans chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 1 and Titus chapter 1, Paul himself identified himself as a servant. But here in Acts chapter 16, we can just look for a few verses here. It's not just known to the apostles that they called themselves a servant, but look who else called themselves a servant. And so in Acts 16, probably we'll start in verse 16. And it says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, this is Paul and Silas, a certain damsel possessed with the Spirit, of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gainsaying, much money by what she said. And the same followed Paul and us, crying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto you the way of salvation. And so this woman cried daily about this. So here's the demons inside this woman telling this woman that Paul and Silas are servants of the Most High God. And they are there to bring salvation, the way of salvation, to all people. And they were. And so we ourselves should consider ourselves a servant, so we can also declare the word of salvation to all people. Again, the apostles, James, Peter, John, all declare themselves as servants of the Most High and servants of God. Romans chapter 16, you can turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Servants weren't just limited to the apostles, but here is what Paul had declared that we should also be. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, and in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded yourself members servants to uncleanness, unto iniquity, sin unto sin, Even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. So we are servants of the Lord, and we are to yield ourselves, our bodies, unto righteousness, which leads to holiness. So the scripture is quite clear. We are servants, the apostles were servants, and each and every one of us are a servant of our Lord. Now, Jude, what does his name mean? This is the English word, Jude. Jude actually comes from the word Judas. And we'll find in scripture that there were many Judases. But before we get that, he says he is a servant. Jude is a servant of the Lord God, servant of Jesus Christ, and his brother name is James. So the Bible also talks about James. Many James were written there in scripture. We had in there, and the disciples of Jesus, there was James, who was called the son of Zebedee. And James and John were brothers. We also have another James. We call him the James, who was the son of Alphaeus. And in scripture, he's called Little James. That's in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40 there. And then we also have in other scripture in the Bible, there was James the Just. It's in Acts chapter 15. But we'll talk Acts chapter 21 and verse 18. There's another James that's mentioned. We'll just follow this for a second here. Acts chapter 21 and verse 18. Paul is therefore preaching. He's coming into Jerusalem. So let's look at Acts chapter 21 and verse 18. And it says there that, and the following day, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he's in Jerusalem, met the elders, but he also met a James. So we'll talk about this James a little later. But the name Judah also means Judas, as I mentioned earlier. And the scripture has many Judases. You know the famous one, as they say, Judas Iscariot. And he's the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus. Therefore, in Matthew chapter 26 and 27, you find that he betrayed the Lord Jesus, and then he went out and committed suicide. He hung himself. And then along with the disciples was another James. And the scripture says there that this James, again, this Judas. Judas is a brother of James. And he was a brother of James. So we have another James. And then we have this idea of Jude. Let us turn to, we'll turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 for a second. Mark chapter 6, we'll read the first few verses in Mark chapter 6 and get an understanding of this. The first few verses of Mark chapter 6, Lord Jesus Christ, Mark is declaring, he says, Jesus went out from hence and came into his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which was given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joas, and Judah, Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So we find here that Jesus came into his own country, Nazareth. He came back. He was doing healing the sick. He was doing many things. He came into the synagogue. as you've been reading, taught there, and people were astonished. Where did this guy get this all this wisdom? We saw him growing up. We know that he was a carpenter. And we know his mother, we know his brothers, and we know his sisters. We know. They know who he was. And so mentioned in there is the brother James and Jude. They were half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary, we know, was his mother. It's the angel that came down and told Mary that she will have a child and shall name the name of this child. He told both to Mary and to Joseph. At that time, his name shall be called Jesus. Joseph was his earthly father, and so Jesus had half-brothers by the name of James and also the writer of Jude. It is interesting to know that when these gentlemen wrote the scripture about James and Jude, they did not portray themselves as the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that when these brothers, James and Jude, you just look at turn a few verses to John chapter 7, we know that in there, they did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe in Jesus at all. And it says there in John chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, and after these things, Jesus walked in the Galilee, and he would not walk in Jerusalem because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren, again, the scripture speaks of Jesus' brethren, therefore said unto him, it's his family. That was Mary, that is James, that is Jude, and the sisters, that's his family. And this is what his family said. Depart hence, and go into Judea, that the disciples may also see the works which thou doest. For there is no man that doeth these things in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So we find here that his own half-brothers did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he had done all these miracles. And it's amazing. Well, you think that we have that in the family. You know, you can have a family growing up, children growing up, and you find that they themselves have departed and didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. And you taught them the word, and it happens. So let's see what happens here in Acts chapter 1. We can turn to Acts chapter 1 and get an understanding of Jude, as we're going to read here in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, so the story starts out, Jesus ascended now into heaven, and he is gone. And when the angels said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen it go. And they returned, all that was gathered there, unto Jerusalem, verse 12, from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had come, they went into an upper room, which abode for Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Philip, Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, and son of Alphaeus, and Simon, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued one accord and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Again, so we find here now, after the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ when he descended to heaven, after the resurrection, now his family, his brothers and his sisters, earthly brothers and sisters, actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went there in the upper room with them. So there is a thought that goes forth. Jude, writing of Jude, did not keep up, in a sense, acknowledging our Lord Jesus Christ as a brother in the flesh. They put that aside and acknowledge him as Christ. And we can think of the fact that one another, as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we put Christ first. And our brethren is those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They put aside their family and they went and they served the Lord. And he identified himself, as Jude did, as a servant of the Lord and a brother, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. Let us now continue. So, back in Jude chapter 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's also the brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father. And so, sanctified is to be holy, is to be separate, to be dedicated to God. And Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, wrote that the Corinthian church is sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we find here that the church is sanctified. Paul then wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, many sins that the church in Corinth had, many sins that they had. And he said, and such were some of you, in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you are washed, and you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God. We've been made holy, separate, pure, in Christ Jesus. Now, to be sanctified, what does it mean to be sanctified? So Hebrews chapter 9 talks a little bit about sanctification, a little bit how one can be sanctified. Very clear. Hebrews chapter 9, and you can read there in verse 13. A little history has to understand this for a second. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer, which is another cow, sprinkled for the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, which wrought eternal, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So history has it that the Jews had a sacrifice that was taking place. They would bring an animal, they would kill an animal, that's what God requires. You kill an animal, the blood would be shed, put it on the altar, they burn the animal, and they did it daily. They did it whenever they sinned. And also the high priest did it once a year. And so whenever they did this, they were cleansed. God had looked upon them. He saw the blood of the animal. And so, therefore, they were cleansed. Well, the writer says, if those animals clean the unclean people, how much more does the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ clean your sins, sanctify you? And so that's the concept here. Our Lord Jesus Christ's blood was so important that it can clean us. And look at chapter 10. In chapter 10, it says there, and verse 10, it says, "But by which ye were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And verse 14, it says there, "For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified." It took the Lord Jesus Christ sanctify you forever. Did it once. No need to have multiple animals going out there. No need to see the shedding of blood of any other animal. But it took the shedding of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been holy. We've been sanctified through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ once for all made us his new creation. When God sees us, he sees us as a holy person in him. We are to be cleansed daily, and to be cleansed daily by asking God for forgiveness, and also reading God's word to be washed and cleansed in reading God's word. So the word here that says sanctified, most of the writers believe it should be the word beloved. So if we go back to the early manuscripts, it says here, beloved. So let us look at the word. So to them, he's writing the letter. To them, he wrote sanctified. It should be the word beloved by God the Father. So what does it mean to be beloved? Well, Jesus, the word of God declares that there are certain people that God loves. Beloved means to be loved of God. So there are certain people that God loved. We know that in Scripture, we're looking at the fact that God had loved the nation of Israel. He made it. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, he says, I will be a God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And he says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. He also said there in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel. And then the children of Israel, when God told him in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, I have loved you, God said. And you say, wherein hast thou loved us? There were people questioning the love of God. Well, Jesus said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he that believeth on him, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be condemned. God loved Israel. He also loved the world which you and I lived in, and therefore he sent his Son. Now, John chapter 14 and verse 21 talks about, Jesus is talking about a different, he says, a love. And in John 14, 21, he says, you are loved by God if you keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again, keep the commandments of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you, our Lord Jesus loves you. And says also in John 16 and verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me. Jesus is speaking, and have believed that I came out from God. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, our God will also love you. And it says, we know that God said it to the believers, John is writing in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son. He sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also to love one another. We love him. Believers love the Lord Jesus. Believers love God because he first loved us. Jesus was praying to God the Father at a time when he was about to be, just before crucifixion, and he's praying to God the Father, and he recognized that he says these words here in John chapter 17, I in them, he says, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Again, this is to the disciples, and it's also to you and I today, that God has loved us, and for those that believe in him, We know that our Lord Jesus in it is in us. So, beloved of God, it's a work that only God can do. It is the object of God's love. Romans 1:7 talks about the beloved of God. Who is that? The whole church, as it's wrote there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. To the church at Rome, all that are Rome, you are beloved of God. To the saints here that are in the assembly, you are beloved of God. What is one of the benefits? Romans chapter 8, look at the benefits of being loved by God. So we can just read these wonderful words to encourage us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. One of the benefits of being loved by God. Paul is writing, and he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. No matter if someone threatens you and you die, you have no life. No angel can even say anything to separate you from the love of God. No powers on earth, no government. Whatever it is that's before you now, whether it's something to come in the future, cannot separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, as Jude has wrote today, Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, sanctified or beloved by God the Father, preserved, he wrote, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. You would like saints that he wrote to have these multiple blessings, mercy, peace, and love. Let's stop. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are beloved by you. We thank you, God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Thank you, Lord, that we are in Christ Jesus. No one is able to pluck us out of the Lord Jesus' hand because our Lord Jesus' hand is in the Father's hand. We thank you, God, that we can be sustained and we can have the joy of the Lord as our strength. We thank you, God, today that we can have your mercy. Judgment that we deserve, you did not give to us. We can have the peace of God, and then we also can have the love of God the Father. We thank you for loving us, our Lord. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sin. May we take a hold of the fact that those that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God bless us now as we go forth. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.